This week I want to continue looking at Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. This is our fourth week in looking at this letter, sort of chapter by chapter. And the reason I've taken the time is because this letter, written in the year 51, is our earliest glimpse at what it means to be a Christian. And this week, in the fourth chapter, we see something yet different. The message this week is one of hope, but not just generic hope, a specific hope. The hope is in Jesus coming again. The Thessalonian Christians are filled with this hope, specifically, that Jesus is going to come soon, and it will bring with it the end of the age. Now, one unavoidable conclusion of finding out what Christianity was like in its earliest days is to come to terms with the fact that everyone thought that Jesus would be right back any minute now. Jesus said he would come again, and everybody figured, if nothing else, it meant in their own lifetimes. Now, there are a few sayings in the Gospels that even seem to make it as if Jesus thought that he would be coming back in the lifetimes of his followers. Now, the way the New Testament refers to this is written in Greek, and in the Greek, the word is parousia. We talk about it today like the rapture or the second coming. But parousia means just coming. And it was particularly the word used for when the emperor was coming for a royal visit. The parousia was the emperor's visit. And they talked about Jesus coming back again, and it would be a parousia. And they were waiting for it any minute now. Now, the only problem is that some of the people in the community have died. And the Christians there began to wonder, well, what's it like then? What does this mean that we're still waiting and some of the faithful Christians here have died? Are they going to miss out on sort of the big fireworks at the end of time? And what's that like? How do we think now? I mean, we thought it was going to happen soon, but how long is soon anyway? Because soon seemed like it would be before now. And they wondered what was going to happen. And specifically, Paul answers to tell them, here's what's going to happen. Those who have died will rise first. You don't have to worry about them. God's taking care of them. So Paul, what he does is he easily handles this pastoral problem. You're worried about those who have already died. And don't worry, because God has them in mind. But even as he states the problem, Paul, in a way, creates a different problem. Because here's what he says. He says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them. Now, the problem for me isn't to be caught up in the clouds. I think God can handle an ascent anytime he wants to without working up a sweat. But to me, the thing that makes me pause is it sounds to me like Paul thinks that he's going to still be there. Those of us who are left will be together with the ones who died before. Well, guess what? Paul died about 1,900 years ago. He was beheaded by the Roman emperor for his faith in Christ, and Jesus isn't back. Not yet, anyway. So what sort of hope is there for us, for those who are alive now, for those who are left now? What sort of hope do we have in Jesus' return after 2,000 years of sort of collectively watching this guy? First, I think we have to acknowledge that the early Christians really did expect Jesus back any minute. That was the hope that they had. Jesus, though, himself had warned them, no one knows the hour of the day. At the end of our gospel reading today, Jesus said that very thing. No one knows the hour or the day. That's where he said, even the Son doesn't know, only the Father in heaven. And then Paul himself will write to the Thessalonians in the verses right after our reading for today. And he'll tell them that Jesus will come like a thief in the night. Meaning if you wanted to expect him, you'd be ready, but you don't know when to expect him. Now Paul thought that that unexpected time would come soon. Well, he was wrong. That doesn't mean that the hope he had was wrong. And I think that for one, it's been a comfort to me to know that you can't know. Because, for instance, I could sleep peacefully December 31st, 1999, going into 2000. I didn't have to worry that the world was coming to an end, because far too many people had predicted it for it to happen then. Even a year later, when people said, well, maybe 2001, I didn't have to worry at all, because I knew that any time that had been concerned so many people could not possibly be a time that you would say no one knows the hour or the day. Several people knew that hour and that day, and so I was completely unafraid. You see, time's kind of a funny concept in the Bible. It doesn't work exactly like you'd like it to. Jesus has sort of two sayings that he likes to use about time periods. One of them is that something's going to happen in the fullness of time, he says. Now that's something you can set your alarm clock to, right? In the fullness of time. The other time-based saying Jesus likes a lot is, the hour's coming and now is. Okay, that clears it up. And those are the two things that Jesus uses the most, in the fullness of time, and the hour is coming and now is. But because he's really dealing with different concepts of time. You see, in biblical Greek, there are two words for time. One of them is chronos. Now, that's the time you can check on a watch. Seconds, minutes, hours. A watch is also called a chronometer, because what it's metering, what it's measuring, is chronos. Just regular old minutes, hours, days, weeks, even. And that's that kind of time. But the Bible talks about another kind of time as well, and it is kairos. Kairos is God's time. It really means appointed time, or right time, or proper time, something like that. Now, kairos gets to be a little bit vague, because the thing is, it's God's time when it's God's time, and it's not God's time any sooner than that. And that's about as precise as the Bible wants to get. Kairos, the appointed time, the right time, when things are supposed to happen. And you get the feeling that the fullness of time doesn't come when we want it to, ever, really. The fullness of time is when God is taking into account a whole lot of things that we can't really take into account or predict. Now, I would like to say that I learned to trust in Kairos through reading the Scripture, but it didn't happen that way at all. I'm a little more thick-headed than that, and sometimes God has to use other methods of teaching me. And the thing is that what I've found is that when I trust in God's time, it's not always the time I want it to be, but it is always right in ways that I couldn't predict. And I'll give you an example. It was early 2001, and we were worshiping in the corner of the building back over there, where it was just the former living room and dining room of the church. Okay? And on my time schedule, we needed more worship space, and we needed it immediately. And the way I knew to get it would be to build out this former garage, raise up the ceiling, raise up the floor. You can kind of imagine how it might go now. And I thought we needed to do that immediately. And what we needed was a building permit to do that. Now, I knew at some point we would have to enclose the porch and do something about that because we'd have a funny L-shaped worship space. But the only part I knew how to do was this part. So it was the part I was pushing head on, and I was pushing on it pretty hard. I was convinced that I knew exactly what we needed to do, and so I put the part that I knew what to do first. The only problem is that when it comes to the county, actually, in those days, planning department, they didn't share my urgency at all. You may be surprised by this, but when you're in a rush for a building permit, they don't always share that sense of urgency. And in fact, they can sometimes find additional hoops for you to jump through that you never even knew existed. And that's the way time was working in those days. Sunday after Sunday, we had more people coming to worship than we really comfortably had room for at all. In fact, I remember one week when we had two people additional show up and we had chairs for. And so it was awkward. And I knew that God needed to get behind our time schedule as quick as he could. And then an additional hoop sort of worked into the process. And one of the things we needed was, initially we were told that if we got this drawn out by an engineer, we had someone volunteering to do it who no longer had a state seal. He's retired. And Dave Lovett from Christchurch. And he was going to draw out the plans for us. And they said that would be okay. But then later when we went back, no, they actually needed a state engineer seal on it because it's a public meeting place. And they needed to make sure that the floor was good. Well, that's fine, but it's an additional step. And so now I need some more engineers. Well, through God's sort of proper planning, soon thereafter, I had three engineers meeting here at King of Peace to work on the problem at no cost whatsoever to the church. Now, that's a miracle in itself. But what happened was, as we were meeting, I said, God, I've got, like, on Sunday coming up at Easter, and we don't have space, and I don't have a permit, and I don't know how fast this is going to go. And they explained to me how we could enclose the porch and build it out, and furthermore, how if we did it in a few stages, that we actually wouldn't need a building permit at all. The next day, I bought the materials, and we began building. And within 2 weeks, we had that porch space enclosed, and it was there for that Easter. That very week that we finished that project, this would arrive, the building permit. It didn't come sooner because we didn't need it sooner. It came when we needed it. We couldn't have predicted it. I had all the reasons why we needed something else to fall into place, but God needed me to stop and listen long enough to what was God's plan instead of what was my plan. And then things fit into place. And I look back on it later, and God's plan was perfect, and God's time was perfect. And it's not the only time I've been shown that. Every time that I decide that my schedule is the right schedule, guess who's wrong? It's me. And that's just the way it works. So now look back on those first Christians. When Paul wrote in the year 51, he was sure that God was coming back in glory, in the person of Jesus, declaring the end of the age any minute now. He was wrong, and I am thankful he was. Where would that have left us? if that had happened then. They thought they knew all the things they needed to take into account, and they didn't. And you know what? If Jesus returns before the sermon is over, or waits another 2,000 years, the timing will be right in ways that I can't possibly predict. All I know is I don't know the hour or the day. So then what's left for us in a passage like this? A passage that seems all to be about the end of times, and we don't know when it's coming. Well, first you have to acknowledge that really Paul wasn't writing about Jesus' return, not exactly. What he was exactly writing about was grief. Paul was writing to people who were grieving because they thought their loved ones would be with them till Jesus returned, and now they're not. And what he tells them is, you know what? They're gone to you, but they're not gone to God. They are first on God's list. So anyone who has died and is beyond your love and care is not beyond God. Other people may forget them, but God has not. And that's really first and foremost what he was writing to tell them. He was writing to comfort them. And so it's first and foremost about those who mourn. And so if you mourn for someone, you know that God remembers them. And then that's what Paul says is really our hope. You thought the hope was that it was all going to turn out because God's going to come into the rescue right now, right this minute. And he said, but that's okay. That's not really the hope. The thing is that that's going to happen in God's right timing. But what's going to happen in between is that God is going to hold those people in God's own heart and in the palm of his own hand. And so we've got to let the end times be like all the rest of our times. We've got to turn those over to God. And then we can live as a people with hope and encourage one another with words like these, which is what Paul thought we would be doing all along. Amen.